Well, good morning, friends. It's good to be together again. Oh. So, when I was little, like maybe 4 or 5, I was almost run over by our family's car. I don't remember exactly how. I don't know if it was maybe icy and the car started sliding down our driveway that had an incline, or if maybe the brake wasn't set or something. I just remember being behind the car, it's starting to slide, and my mom yelling. I don't know if you've heard people talk about when they have these near-death experiences, their life flashes before their eyes, right? That's kind of like the cliche. Maybe I just didn't have enough life at that point to reflect on. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, I didn't see sweet scenes with my family and friends. I saw two things. I saw the roof of my mouth and an empty bookshelf. Why those two things? I don't know. I've never asked a therapist. Maybe they could weigh in. I don't know why those two things, but that's what I saw. An empty bookshelf and the roof of my mouth. That was my near-death experience. My mom obviously carries a lot more emotion about this particular event than I do. I was so little, I barely remember it. I don't actually remember how I got out from behind the car. I don't know if I like was scared enough that I ran or what. I don't remember what happened. But that day serves as the very first time in my life I have an if not for God story. If not for God, I could have died. I could have been hurt. I could have been killed by the car. And over the 30-something years since then, I've racked up quite a few more if not for God stories. If not for God, I could have died from my struggle with depression and suicide. If not for God, I may not have ended up at a youth group that encouraged me to use my gifts. If not for God, I might not have gone to school at the University of Illinois in Champaign-Urbana, where I attended a church where I was poured into and encouraged to find my calling in ministry. If not for God, I might not have married Jeremy. I could have married the wrong person. I could have missed out on my life with Jeremy and Silas and Esther. If not for God, I might not have been at a conference in Florida last March and met this guy, Hank Wilson, who introduced me to Harper. If not for God, there are many times in my life where I can look back on and thank God that he intervened. He saved my life. He introduced me to the right person at the right time. He kept me safe while I was traveling. The writer of our psalm for today had many similar experiences. Psalm 124 begins with the title, A Song of Ascents of David. So we know this psalm was written by David. And David, like me, had many experiences in his life where he could clearly see how God intervened. If not for God, he would certainly have been killed by Goliath. If not for God, he could have been seriously injured by a bear or a lion while tending his sheep. If not for God, Saul, in his jealous rage, could have killed him. If not for God, he could have died in battle. David had a lot of experiences where he could look back and see how in his whole life, how very differently things would have been if not for God. So David wrote this psalm to encourage the people of Israel to do the same. He knew they would likely find themselves in a situation with a bleak outcome, in a pit, struggling against an enemy, or just overwhelmed by the daily life. So he wrote this psalm as a testimony to the power of God to deliver his people. Because this psalm is poetic and general, it can kind of apply to any situation. And so it's easy to see how it might have been included in this group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. The people of Israel in this psalm were invited in any situation to speak out loud about how God had rescued them. So let's turn to Psalm 124, and I'm going to read that. It'll be up on the screen if you don't happen to have your Bible with you this morning. Psalm 124, A Song of Ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. the torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This is God's word. Amen. So Psalm 124 is a testimony psalm. It's a psalm retelling what God has done. And this testimony psalm works through three distinct steps. First, a testimony psalm recalls without God where we'd be. Next, a testimony psalm celebrates with God we are divinely rescued. And the third step turns to the result of testimony, that our stories of God's rescue fuel our worship. And we're just going to kind of walk through those three steps of the testimony psalm this morning. So this first test, the first step of the testimony is to recall that without God, it's a bleak picture. Without God, things don't look good. The way this psalm begins builds suspense. There's supposed to be some silence between each of these lines, giving space to contemplate. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, think about that. Sit in that for a minute. And then the psalmist, David, who's obviously a worship leader, is like, let Israel now say, everybody, come on, join in. I can't hear you. Louder. If it had not been the Lord on our side, this repetition is on purpose. It's to give people time to contemplate what would have happened if God had not been on their side. David knows that without God, he's done for. He could have been killed watching sheep, fighting Goliath, running from Saul, fighting in battle. In this psalm, he's inviting us to contemplate our own sorry situation without the protection of God. Some psalms use just one metaphor and kind of expand on it throughout. This psalm, David uses four different metaphors. He's doing that to make a point. He's using four different metaphors to describe the certainty of total destruction that would have been his if not for God. The psalm uses a rhetorical device called doubling. So doubling is a way of expressing certainty. We read about this in the book of Genesis when Joseph is interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And he says Pharaoh had two different dreams, right, about the corn and about the cows. He says the doubled dream is a way of certainty. It's God telling you with certainty this thing you dream about is going to happen. So here in this psalm, David's using that same device, doubling, but he's doing it twice. Two sets of two. Two doubles. Two sets. So two metaphors of natural disasters in verses 3 and 4, an earthquake and a flood. And then in verses 6 and 7, two examples from the animal kingdom. A predator looking for prey and a bird caught in a snare. He's emphasizing here the certainty of threat, trouble, and defeat without the power and presence of God. So let's look at these. Verse 3 compares the enemies and their anger to an earthquake. That those words swallow whole are often used describing an earthquake in Scripture. This language is found in Scripture. In Exodus, for example, the people praise God for swallowing the Egyptians. In that way, it was a flood. It wasn't an earthquake, but they praise God for swallowing the Egyptians into the earth. In Numbers, there's a group of people called the Korahites who rebelled against Moses, and we read that they were swallowed into the earth. Both of these groups were completely destroyed by the way God intervened. Both of these groups who were working against God's people were completely eliminated from the earth. They were gone. And David is recalling these events and saying, without God, that would be us. Without God, that's us, swallowed up by the earth as though we never existed. Verses 4 and 5 then build on this image of complete destruction with the image of a flood. Like we talked about last week, right? The hills around Israel, around Jerusalem were dangerous. The hills themselves were dry. Israel's a desert climate. But in between the hills are the valleys. The valleys are where vegetation grows, where the small amount of water that's there is found. But the valleys can be dangerous too, because in a dry desert climate, what happens during heavy rain? Flash floods. So quickly during a rain, the mostly dry riverbeds become a raging torrent of water. And this word here, by the way, for raging, I just love this wordplay. It means to boil. So it's not saying that it would be hot, obviously, but you know what a pot looks like when it's boiling? It's just like churning and fast and deadly, like a boiling pot seething. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek translation, right, of the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, it's called the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, this line is translated, "My soul would have gone through irresistible waters." Irresistible waters. These waters can't be fought back against. There's no surviving this flood. They'll only completely wipe out. And so the point David makes here again is that without God's protection, the people would have been swept away suddenly without leaving a trace. Later, as this song was sung by people making their way back from exile, it would have been powerful too, because in the book of Isaiah, when talking about the Assyrian army invading, the language of a flood is used again. So returning from exile, the Israelites are recalling that the invasion felt like a flood. It felt like they were about to be wiped out. So the people of Israel knew that it was only by God's grace that some of them had survived to return to the land. They knew that without God on their side, there was no way that there'd be a Jerusalem left to ascend to. So can we think this morning, what if God had not been on our side? Where would you be today if not for God? David is inviting you to get real about how things would look if God wasn't in the picture for you. Of course, the good news here of this psalm is that God did enter the picture. The people weren't without God. So verse 6 of Psalm 124 turns the story from a what would have happened to what did happen. What did happen is that God intervened. God provided a divinely empowered escape. The second part of this testimony psalm is when we celebrate that with God, we are divinely rescued. So without God, it's a bleak picture, but with God, we are divinely rescued. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped." Now, these two metaphors, the prowling beast and the snare, are pretty common metaphors in Scripture for running from an enemy. In Numbers, for instance, when the people of Israel first show up at the Promised Land and see the Canaanites and they're terrified of them, they describe them as predators coming to kill them and their children. The nations around Israel were often described as a snare to Israel. Exodus 34 says, "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst." So the people around Israel were called a snare. Why? Well, so birds were thought of to be kind of weak and easily led into a trap. And we can see as we study the history of God's people that the Israelites too were easily lured into the trap of worshiping the false gods of the lands around them. Over and over, Israel fell into the trap of worshiping gods that weren't the true God. And so this brings up an interesting point, that Israel was not just destroyed almost by these acts of hostile nations around them, not almost just destroyed by natural disasters. They were almost destroyed because of their inability to resist temptation. They were almost destroyed because they couldn't stop false worship. They couldn't stop wandering from God. And verse 7 makes clear, by the way, how narrow an escape it was from this devastation. Verse 7 says they were trapped in the snare, and then the snare broke. They almost were defeated, almost undone by their inability to stay faithful to God. But God even protected them from the results of their own failure. Now, verse 7 just says the snare is broken. It doesn't say who broke the snare or how it broke, but verse 8 makes it clear, right? Verse 8 says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." If there's any grammar nerds around, the verbs here are present perfect, which in Hebrew means the results happened in the past, but they keep going. So the thing happened, they were freed in the past, but God's protection is still keeping them free, right? It wasn't a one-and-done thing. God's protection is ongoing. God's making people free continues. God freed his people in the past, but he continues to keep them free in the present. Can we recall places where God has set us free? Has God set you free from harm done to you by other people? Has God set you free from a trap you wandered into willingly? In these metaphors of a wild beast and of a snare, these verses make clear that God is stronger than any enemy. Just like Daniel found out in the lion's den, God is sovereign over wild beasts because he made them. How we ultimately fare in crisis, David says, is not up to our enemy. It's not up to the sickness. It's not up to the natural disaster. It's not even up to our own failure. How we fare in a time of crisis is ultimately up to God. Here we learn that God's grace is constant. God's power is superior to all others. God's authority is indisputable. God's sovereignty is unlimited. And this psalm tells us that this God of constant grace, this God of superior power, unquestionable authority, and unlimited sovereignty, this God is on our side. And so this testimony psalm begins by reminding us where we'd be without God, shows us where we are because of God, and then it turns to the results of this testimony. The final part of a testimony psalm has to do with the results of testimony. Well, what is the result of testimony? What is the result of us saying out loud how good God has been? Let's look at the first word of verse 6 to answer that. Verse 6 begins with the word, blessed. Blessed be the Lord. I want to talk about that word, blessed, for just a second. So the word bless, when we use it as a prayer for God to bless someone, what we're asking is, God, review this situation. God, bless my mom. So God, review what you know about my mom. Put her situation in front of you and then act how she needs you to. Review, right? It's asking God, review what's going on and act. And so when we say bless God, we can think of it as meaning to review what and who God is. To bring his works, his power, his faithfulness to the front of our minds. So verse 1, where that psalmist wrote, let all Israel now say, he's saying, can I get a witness? Can somebody tell me how God has been good? This psalm invites God's people to give testimony of how God's been good, how God has provided, how God has protected. This psalm invites the testimonies of God's people to be an active part of the worship liturgy. And then what happens when we hear stories of how good God is? Worship. Worship happens. Worship is our response to who God is and what he does. Worship is our response to who God is and what he does. And so this psalm is inviting us to experience the truth that when we reflect on what God has done and when we share that with others, we spur on worship. This psalm is teaching us that our stories of God's rescue fuel our worship. Our stories of what God has done for us fuels the worship of the community. Because worship depends on our awareness of God's character and God's actions. Worship depends on testimony, hear me, for its very life. If we aren't aware of who God is, if we don't know what God has done, how would we worship? Why would we worship? So worship is fueled by our testimonies of God's work. If you're like me, sometimes it feels hard to worship. Sometimes in a dry season, or when I'm overwhelmed or tired, it's hard to remember that God is good. Sometimes I have a hard time seeing that. That's why this psalm was written to the community, not to an individual. This psalm is for the community. All Israel is invited to give testimonies. When I see your faith, when I see your stories of how God has been good, I'm swept up into worship as I remember in community, what I had forgotten on my own. Right? There are days when I show up for church and I am just not feeling it. Especially during this last year of Zoom church and online church. Huh. And like, I don't know if any of you have little kids. How's online church been? Like, it's a struggle. There's weeks I would just show up and just be feeling honestly pretty apathetic. Hard to worship. And even before Zoom church, I had days like that. When I have a day like that, let me just give you my secret. When I have a day like that where it's hard to worship, I look around. I look around the sanctuary. When I look at my brothers and my sisters, I'm reminded of how God has sustained through illness. I'm reminded of how God has provided when someone was in need. I'm reminded of how God restored a marriage, healed from a sickness, provided comfort through death. And when I'm reminded by the stories of those I worship with about how very good God is, something happens. My heart wakes up. When I'm hearing the stories of how good God is, just by looking at the evidence of it, my heart remembers what I'd been doubting, that God is on our side, that God is working, that God is good, that God is saving souls, and God is making things better. And when I remember all of how God has been good, how God has moved with power and been present in loss, I feel my faith being strengthened. And then I feel ready to declare with Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then I worship. This psalm tells us that the power of God is unleashed when a worshiping community shares their stories of how God has been good. So the band is going to come back up now. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song about how good God is. But as they come up here, as they start playing, I want to give some time for us to reflect together. I want to give some time for testimony. As the band begins playing, I want to invite you to think about where you would be if not for God. And then I want to invite you to think about how you might finish that sentence. Praise God because. Praise God because he found my family a home to live in here in Chelmsford. Praise God because he saved my life when I was feeling depressed. Praise God because he brought me a husband and a family that I love. Praise God because he brought me here to you. How would you finish that sentence? Praise God because. And if you're willing then, in this room or even online, I want to invite you to just share those praise statements out loud, to just shout them out here in the sanctuary, or type it into the chat. Praise God because. Because we need our stories. We need each other's testimonies. We need to be reminded of how God has been good. We need to spur each other on in worship so that we can gain courage for the journey and so that we can together worship our God because of who he is and what he's done. So let's praise God together. Just go ahead and shout out where you are. Praise God because. And then in a minute, the band will lead us in worship.